The first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of Genesis. It's on page 16 in your pew Bibles. And we read Genesis 18, beginning at verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves and after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's on page 1260, and we read Colossians 1, beginning at verse 21. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, found on page 1111, and we read Luke 10, beginning at verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and a peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on the gospel lesson we just read, but I would like to reread a small portion of that. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." This is our text. What is a crisis? Well, you know, that kind of depends upon who you're talking to. For instance, I've known people in my life who, if they're going to be 10 minutes late to an event, this is an issue requiring cardiac care. And then there's other people who, if they're a half hour late, haven't yet broken a sweat. You want to know the weird thing? Lots of time these people are actually married to each other. There are people who would rather have their tongues cut out than suddenly be thrust in front of, let's say, 1,000 people to make a public address. And then there's other people who, if that occurred, would be literally giddy with joy. Again, sometimes these people are actually married to each other. I've shared this story before, but back in my seminary days, one of the first year students when I was, I believe, in my fourth year, got his first B in life. And he was so distraught over that, that he literally went to an overpass and jumped onto an interstate. There are other people who, if they cruise through life with a C average, are perfectly content. You see, it really depends upon who you're talking to as to what a real crisis is. And while there are some things that we would probably most agree our crisis, yet even in those things where most people would agree, there are some people who take it all, if you will, in stride. Most people would say death, that's a crisis. But I've been at the bedsides of literally hundreds of people throughout my ministry. And while some people are quite clearly in crisis mode, there are others at the bedside that know that God has things in hand, that His good and gracious plans for our lives are still in place. And while there's sadness, there's also joy. While there's difficulty, it's not time to panic. For they know that God has all things in His hand. So what is a crisis? And perhaps a better question is, who gets to define it? In our gospel lesson today, we come across two sisters. I don't know if they looked like each other. You know, people from the same family tend to do that. But even if they had similar physical features, there the resemblance ended. They were two different types, Mary and Martha. Mary was content to sit at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. You got Jesus in your house, the Son of God. What better thing could you be doing and soaking up his wisdom and his love and his mercy? But while Mary is sitting at his feet, Martha is in virtual panic mode. There are guests to be served. And I think perhaps a little pride to be guarded. You know, back in those days, glass had not yet been invented. Mirrors were usually polished brass. And at best, if you wanted to keep people from looking into your house, you could maybe pull some wooden shutters over your windows. But if it was a warm day, you didn't want to do that. Martha was distracted with much serving and probably getting worn out by it. And as she's going around doing her thing, there sits her sister. We all know this story, not only from the Bible, but every now and again it occurs in our lives, in our families. Somebody's sitting around doing nothing, and somebody else is busy doing something. And finally, Martha can't take it anymore. But she doesn't go to Mary and say something. She goes to Jesus. Don't you care? As if Jesus is the problem. Obviously, Martha was in full panic mode. She didn't know what she was doing, nor to whom she was doing it. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What is a crisis and who defines it? God would tell us that he is the one who defines what a crisis is. And his definition is a lot different from some of our definitions. And most certainly from the world's definition. Death is not a crisis. And not just a death that occurs when somebody's, you know, 99.9 years old and full of health issues and for whom life is miserable. It could be the death of a young child in good health. Was laid down for a nap and doesn't wake up. It could be a young family simply driving down the road and someone not paying attention or filled with drugs or alcohol smashes into their vehicle and suddenly they're all gone. You know, for most people and even most Christians, this would seem like a crisis. But if they know their Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, my friends, it's not a crisis. they have received the goal of our lives. And far from being robbed, they have received the greatest treasure of all. Would it be difficult for the people left behind? Certainly. Would there be sadness and grief? Of course. But was it a crisis? Not if they know the Lord. And so it is with all the things that we encounter in life. And it's not just here that our Lord tells us, if you will, what to worry about. There's those famous words from his Sermon on the Mount, where he tells us not to worry, but to simply seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things shall be yours as well. Or where he tells us in Romans that he's at work in everything for good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. He's not at work for good in just some things, he's at work for good in everything. God can even be at work in our failures to bring about good. There are lessons to be learned even in failures. There's opportunities that are sometimes gained even in failures. The world fears them. The world thinks a failure is a crisis. God thinks it's an opportunity. He can deliver us from our failures. He can deliver us from our sins. The Apostle Paul knew that well. He who ran around murdering Christians was later called by God and could use his former life as a witness to the mercy of God. By the definition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, virtually everything that we define as a crisis in life, a cause for panic, a cause for despair, is not a crisis. But there is one thing that is needful. One thing that if we don't have is cause for concern. That is knowing our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the power of his forgiveness and the power of his mercy and the power of his hope. And the unfortunate truth about the world and sometimes our own lives is that we get so wrapped up in trying to take care of everything else that worries us. But the one thing that's truly needful, we set aside. We know how that's happened in our own lives, and we also see how that happens time and again in the lives of others. And to us, and through us to others, God would have us relearn what is a crisis and what is not. To adopt his definition and his standard, and abandon ours and the world's. The Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." God grant that we choose that good portion as well. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.